Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a prophet in Judah. You remember that God had created the nation of Israel, uniquely set this group of people apart for himself. He wanted the nations of the world to see a nation functioning as a nation was supposed to function, and that nation was Israel. Unfortunately, Israel didn't work out the way it was supposed to, and eventually it split into two, Israel and Judah. Israel went from bad to worse, and eventually just totally went down the tube, spiritually, morally, economically, militarily, and was destroyed, and the people were taken off into exile. Judah was the relatively small remnant of Israel, and had the enormous opportunity and privilege of seeing what happened to a nation that does not respond to what God is saying. But they refused to listen. And God repeatedly sent his prophets to them to call them back to himself. But they had a reputation for stoning the prophets. Not only did they not listen to them, they just killed them. They just got rid of them. And so when Jeremiah was called as a young person to be a prophet, he was less than enthusiastic about the idea. He was very quick to tell God that it was a bad choice. God wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, and so Jeremiah finds himself getting into a prophetic ministry. A prophetic ministry was designed and is designed to this day to be presenting a position and a philosophy and an outlook that is contrary to the prevailing philosophy and outlook of the culture around. A prophetic ministry is challenging the norms. A prophetic ministry, if it is a divinely ordained one, is something that is saying, look, this is what God is saying concerning what he sees in the culture at this present time. And this is what's going to happen if you continue going on the way that you're going on. And Jeremiah faithfully fulfilled that ministry. He had a rough time because various kings came to the throne. Some of them were violently opposed to anything to do with God at all. And then along came Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. He was also a young man, as was Jeremiah at the time. And these two young men, they didn't work very closely together, apparently, but they were on the same page. And basically what they were endeavoring to do was to turn Judah back to the Lord. Now, Josiah felt that the way to do it was to get rid of all the trappings of all the stuff that was so contrary to the Lord. They had got into idol worship big time. So his approach was destroy the idols, destroy the temples, get rid of the priests who've been leading people in this way, etc. And destroy all remnants of this so contrary to the Lord. Jeremiah, meanwhile, is saying, look, you can do all the reformation you like on the outside, but if the people's hearts aren't changed, nothing fundamentally will change either. And so Josiah was going around dealing with all the externals, hoping it would lead to a change of heart. And Jeremiah all the time was pounding away at the heart attitude. Well, eventually Josiah got into an ill-advised military expedition and lost his life as a result of that. And as soon as Josiah went off the scene, his reforms ground to a halt. He clearly was the impetus for them. The impetus was not coming from the people at all. They were just set in their ways. They would go through the motions as far as Josiah was concerned, but they weren't going to change anything. Jeremiah had a great description of this attitude. He said the people were stiff-necked people. And the reason, of course, they were stiff-necked people was that they had turned their backs on the Lord, but not their faces. In other words, they were saying all the right things and pretending all the right things, but in actual fact, they were going in the opposite direction. The best way to get a stiff neck is to turn your back one way and your face the other way. Don't try it. Just take my word for it, literally and metaphorically. Well, round about the same time that Josiah died and his reforms came to an end, something else of great significance for Judah happened. They had had perennial enemies based in Nineveh called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had gone into monumental decline and had basically ceased to be an issue. They, of course, had simply joined a historical succession of powers and superpowers. One of the things we've got to realistically look at in the history of civilization is this, that over the years, there have been great nations that have come to the fore. They've gone into the ascendancy. They have then developed great power. They have then plateaued, and usually there has been inner deterioration, and they have gone into decline, and they have been defeated one way or the other, and they have ceased to exist. Travel in the Middle East, and it's absolutely fascinating. You will see the remnants of all the great nations. You see the remnants of all the great empires, and they all have one thing in common. They're gone. And that was what happened as far as Assyria was concerned. Now, for Judah, this was wonderful, because now they didn't have to worry about a military threat. Their homeland security was great, if they probably didn't use that term then. But in addition to that, the people who didn't want the reforms didn't have to worry about the reforms anyway, because the reformer had gone, the reforms had ground to a halt, and so the Judean people are saying, this is so cool. This is so great. We don't have to worry about reform. We don't have to worry about homeland security. Everything is just great. And now we'll have the total freedom to do what we want. Sounds like paradise for them. There was only one fly in the ointment, if I can mix my metaphors here. And that fly in the ointment was called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah insisted on preaching his message. And he was a real thorn in the side of these people. They did not like what he was saying. The Lord was very much on Jeremiah's side, of course, because Jeremiah was seeking to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And so the Lord determined a slight change of tactics, same message, but presented in a different way. Maybe that would get it across. And so the Lord says to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house. Now, when he got to the potter's house, he didn't see anything that surprised him. It was just an ordinary potter's house. You go into any museum, you get into any research and into antiquities, one of the things that is very obvious is that all civilizations have had their unique approach to pottery. In fact, when archaeologists start digging around, that's one of the first things they discover. And as they look at the kind of pottery and the various decorations on it, they are able to identify to a large extent the degree of civilization or development of that particular culture. And, of course, in the days that Jeremiah was living, there was a skilled trade of potters. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and there the potter is at work at his wheel, actually, more accurately, at his two wheels. He had two horizontal wheels, one down near the floor, and his feet would manipulate that, and he would get it spinning. There was an axle from that lower wheel to an upper wheel, and that was spinning furiously at the level of his hands. Then the potter would get a big lump or a small lump of malleable wet clay, and he would slop it on the spinning wheel. And the clay would then begin to spin. But then he would stretch out his hands and put his hands on the clay. And with the momentum of the spinning clay and the hold of his hands and the varying grip and the various pressures that his powerful forearms but his gentle fingers would put on the clay, slowly but surely, the form of a beautiful pot or vase would develop. And, of course, there's nothing new to this. This was exactly what Jeremiah expected to see. However, while this process was going on, suddenly the potter detected a flaw in this clay. And he simply squished the whole thing together. It lost the whole form of the pot, and the thing kept spinning. But he didn't get this big clump of hay and hurl it on the wall and say, this stupid clay. No, he patiently began to reform it. It began to rework the whole thing. And now an entirely different piece of pot that allows for the floor begins to develop. And that's the story of the potter's house. You say, great, can we go now? No. No, you cannot go now. Because that's the story, but you know that if a preacher tells a story, there's always going to be a tiresome application. Here's the application. But it is not mine, and I don't believe it's tiresome, because God makes the application here. And this basically is what he says. Tell Israel. Now, he talks about Israel, but it is primarily Judah that he's talking about. Tell Israel, tell Judah this very simple statement. I am the potter. You are the clay. Now, there is a powerful application of this vivid picture. God says, Israel needs to know, I am the potter, they are the clay. Now, what does that mean? Well, Israel is made up of a lot of individuals. And God goes on to show that he fully understands that while he's addressing a nation, he is addressing a nation which is a conglomerate of individuals. So there is a national and an individual application to what is being said here. God is saying, in effect, that he is the one who is at work in the affairs of men. Well, as far as the analogy of the potter and the pot is concerned, there are two dynamics at work here. The one is the spinning wheel. And many people would simply say that life is a spinning wheel. And we are like lumps of clay on the spinning wheel. And we are just plonked down in life. And we go through the daily round of the common task, as the old hymn would say it. And life is just one monotonous, tedious spinning of one day following another, one week following another, a month following another, a year following another. We don't get anywhere. Nothing happens. It's just boring. And that is life. It is pointless. It is aimless. It is empty. I feel like a big old blob on a spinning universe getting nowhere fast. I'm afraid that's life for a lot of people. They just get up in the morning and they go to work and they don't like their work very much. They come home at night, they're tired from the work and they spend a little time doing whatever it is they want to do, but then they drop into bed to get their energy up so they can go to work. And they go to work and don't want to go to work, but they've got to go to work so that they can have a house to come back to and be bored in. And they sit around being bored in their house, so they've got married, but they've got very soon the wine runs out of that wedding, and they just sit around and do nothing much, and they live under the same roof, but they've pretty well drifted apart. And then the kids come along, and that gives a new spark, and they get into bringing up the kids, but then the kids take off, and the kids do some dumb things, and they get all worried about what the kids are up to, and then the kids start their own families, and then these guys retire. And as soon as they retire, they say, now what am I going to do? All I've worked for was I could retire. Now what do I do in my retirement? My golf game is awful. And then they die. And that's it. That's it. It's almost a relief. Just a spinning wheel and a blob of clay. And there we go. It is the situation for many people. But they're overlooking the second dynamic from the analogy of the potter and the clay. Whilst it is true that life is all about living on a spinning planet, whilst it is true that there is a lot of tedium, and there's a lot of monotony, and there's a lot of repetition, what we've also got to recognize is this, that there are the strong hands of a sovereign God holding this lump of clay in this spinning situation, intent on forming something of significance. And that entirely transforms the picture. Now, this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, go and tell Israel. Go and tell Israel that they have got to understand something, that I am the potter and they are the clay. And they've got to understand how they relate to me. As far as their relationship to me is concerned, they are not in charge, I am. They are not calling the shots, I am. That I am the one who is sovereign and they are not. They have got to understand that. And they have got to understand that my strong hands are actively involved in the affairs of the nations. And that this life existence of the nations and this life existence of the individuals is not a meaningless spinning experience that is going nowhere, but they have got to recognize that it is in the spinning of life, it is in the apparent monotony of life that I am at work and I am bringing my purposes to pass. Something else, of course, that is very interesting about this, because the picture of the potter finding the flaw in the clay and not throwing the whole thing away, not trashing it, but reworking it, is a picture of the infinite patience of the potter. And this great sovereign Lord of ours who works in the monotonous, tedious round of life is the one who is infinitely patient with us, because as he tries to mold us, as he seeks to work out his purposes in the nations and in the individuals, what does he find? He finds many, many things that are not to his liking. He finds flaws all over the place, but he doesn't give up. And he continues to make, and he continues to remake. Look at the stories that we have in Scripture. The stories of people who messed up. Look at Moses. Moses had a brilliant start to life. He was given the most golden opportunity, brought up in the palaces of Pharaoh. But he totally blew it. And he is banished to the desert. And he gets a few smelly sheep to look after. And it looks as if he's through. At 40, and he spends 40 years there in the backside of the desert, and then God calls him at 80 and says, come on, now we can do something with you. And he remakes him, and he gives him a new chance. Look at Saul of Tarsus, that brilliant man. Brilliant man who had all the energy that you could wish for, had the sheer brilliance of the star pupil of his day, the one who was on the fast track, and he's got something fundamentally wrong. He is convinced that Jesus is not Messiah and that all his energy must be put into exterminating the memory and the teaching and the followers of Messiah. And he could not be more wrong. And he's heading down a path that is going to lead him to utter disaster, and God arrests him, and the potter remakes Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. I could go on and on and on just giving illustrations of this. And this is the message that the potter gives to Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord says in terms of application. Go to Israel and tell them that I am actively involved in their affairs and that they're not to discount me. And I have been infinitely patient with them. But then the message becomes slightly more ominous. For the Lord goes on to say this, making the application of the story of the potter, he goes on to say this, and tell them, tell the people of Israel that I called them to be something special. And they have failed lamentably to be what I called them to be. But tell them this, that if they will repent, I will not bring the inevitable judgment to bear upon them. And if you want a soundbite, what God said to them was, if they will repent, I will relent. How's that for a soundbite? If they will repent, I will relent. Relent of what? Well, God has ordained something very basic for humanity, for the nations and for individuals. It is this, that nations and individuals are free to make their own decisions and they're free to make their own choices, but they are not free to determine the consequences of their decisions. Now, the one thing that human beings want is freedom. Freedom, that's the word we hear all the time. Freedom. I want to be free. Nations want to be free. What do they mean by freedom? They want to be free to decide to do whatever they want, and they want to be free to determine the consequences of their choices. And God says your freedom is limited. You are perfectly free to choose to do what you want. You're perfectly free to choose not to do it if you don't want. But you are not free to choose the consequences of your choices. He is the potter. We are the clay. Now, the big thing that people are trying to work out at the present time is this. They are trying to work out, how can I have the freedom just to do whatever I want and get away with it? How can I have the freedom to do what I want and get away with it? And the answer is, you can't. And this is what God says. God says, if I have told you to do something and you don't do it, you will live with the consequences. And if you have been living in disobedience to me, the consequences will be ugly. But if you'll repent, I'll relent. That's it. Now he turns it around. And he says, on the other hand, if I have given a nation a wonderful privilege, if I've given them a flying start, if I have made available to them things that they could never earn and things that they would never deserve, then they need to understand this, that they should live in glad, trusting obedience to me out of sheer gratitude for what I've done. But, if they do not do that, the blessing will be withdrawn. If they repent, I will relent. If they renege, I will reconsider. And that is the message now that Jeremiah comes, same old message and same slightly different way of putting it from the potter and the clay. This incidentally raises a very interesting debate that is going on in theological circles at the present time. I'll just alert you to it just in case you've not heard about it. One of the aspects of Christian theology is called the immutability of God. Immutability. That's not a word we use every day, is it? Immutability, it means the unchanging nature of. It is a great fundamental statement of the character of God. For instance, in Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man, listen, that he should change his mind. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Has he not promised, and will he not bring it to pass? That is a statement of the immutability of God. It is foundational to our understanding of God. In other words, he said it, that settles it, I believe it, let's go. The immutability of God. I am not a man that I should lie, neither the son of man that I should change my mind. But somebody then says, what about Jeremiah? What about Jeremiah? God says that the judgment is going to come, but if they will repent, I will relent. Now, the people who don't want to focus on the immutability of God, that's one theological section, they focus on what is known as the openness of God. And the people who focus on that say, listen, God is not just sitting up there pulling strings and determining everything as if we're just puppets dancing on a string. But in actual fact, he is a relational God who relates to us. And as we relate to him, so he relates to us. So our repentance will determine what he is going to do. Now we've got a problem. Do we believe in the immutability of God, or do we believe in the openness of God? And the answer is yes. Well, how we fit it together is the problem. You remember God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, you check on your map on CNN or Fox News, and you will look at Iraq, and they will not show it on the map, but if you superimposed an old map on it, or the map in your back of your Bible, you would find that Nineveh is plunk in the middle of Iraq. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he got the first ship to Tarshish, which was in Spain. Now, how's your geography? Not very good. Okay, I know it's not very good, but surely you can figure that one out, that Nineveh, it was east of the east end of the Mediterranean, and Spain is at the west end of the Mediterranean. And so God said to Jonah, go east, young man, and he went west. And this is why. He said, God, I know what you'll do. I know exactly what you'll do. Those Ninevites, those people who live in Nineveh, those Assyrians, they are cruddy. They are the scum. They are the worst of the worst. They need to be exterminated, God, and you promised to do it, and that's exactly what they deserve. And I am looking forward to it happening. And I hope I get to watch it. I hope to be around when they get theirs. But God, if you send me to preach, he said, I know what's going to happen. They'll repent, and I know what you'll do. If they repent, you'll relent. So I'm not going. Believed in the openness of God. Got a problem here, haven't we? The only way I can pull these two things together is this, that God immutably has determined, and it is a decision that he has made, and absolutely nothing will change it, and you can be absolutely convinced of it, and it is this. He has decided immutably that if people repent, he'll relent. And he has decided immutably that if people renege on the commitments that they have made, he will reconsider the blessing that is available to them. And that is settled. For he's the potter, and we're the clay. We better remember that. So Jeremiah goes and preaches his message. And the people, the response is incredible. This is the response. They say, look, we don't want to listen to you. We don't buy what you're saying. We have made our minds up. We're not going to change. We have always been like this. We're not going to be any different. So get lost. They outright reject the offer of forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation. Incredible. How incredible is it? Oh, I'll tell you how incredible it is. It is puny clay shaking its little clay fist in the face of the potter and saying, I'm in charge here. How ludicrous can you get? And there's your picture of the nations of the world. And there's your picture of the individuals who comprise the nations. The people not only said that they weren't going to listen to Jeremiah, they said, Jeremiah, you may as well shut up because you need to understand something. Not only will we not listen, but we will find alternative prophets. And we will find some prophets who don't make us uncomfortable. Not only that, we will find some teachers. And we will find some teachers who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. And not only that, we could get a whole new set of leaders. Because you're not the only leader, and you're not the only teacher, and you're not the only prophet around. Oh no, we've got plenty of prophets, we've got plenty of teachers, we've got plenty of leaders. And the ones that we prefer are the prophets who prophesy what we want to hear, who will teach us what we want to know, and who lead us where we want to go. Jeremiah, get lost. And Jeremiah has had it. He's had enough. He says to the Lord, I didn't want this job in the first place. And you can take this job and you can do whatever you like with it. But you can count me out. And he said, it's not fair, God. It's just absolutely not fair. He said, look at the heat I'm taking. Look at the hatred that is coming my way. He said, they're vilifying me. They are denigrating me. They are just ripping my reputation apart. He said, all I've done is tell them what you told me to tell them. All I have done is try to be what you've told me to be. And look at them. They're doing great. And look at me. I'm in the pit. It isn't fair. It isn't fair. And God says, in effect, this is a modern translation. God says to him, Jeremiah, life isn't fair. Get used to it. Life isn't fair. Get used to it. Now, Jeremiah says, what are you going to say now? And Jeremiah loses it completely at this point. And he begins to bring all the imprecations. You know some of those psalms that are an embarrassment? We call them the imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist is not only talking about the judgment that God has promised, but he's taking delight in it. And then he allows his delight in God, people getting the judgment of God, to take over, till in the end he becomes plain vindictive, just outright ugly. And poor old Jeremiah, he's having such a rough time, he finishes up being outright vindictive and ugly. And that has no place in the people of God. We should always talk about the judgment of God with a tear in our eye and a break in our voice. And we should not take delight in the fact that anybody is going to get his in the end. Our concern should always be to warn people of what the inevitable consequences of their decisions would be. But by the same token, we are to say it with a broken heart. So God says, Jeremiah, go back down to the potter's house. I don't want to go back. Go back to the potter's house and buy yourself a pot. I don't want a pot. Go and buy yourself a pot. And take some elders with you. I don't want to take... Take the elders with you. So he does what he's told. Goes to the potter's house. Buys himself a pot. And then he said, now take them into the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was not a nice place to go to. In actual fact, the Valley of Hinnom had quite a reputation. You see, prior to the reform of Josiah, the Valley of Hinnom had been the place where the people of God, listen to this, it's hard to believe, in the Valley of Hinnom, the people of God had worshipped the god Molech. And the way they worshipped the god Molech was that they had, in the place of worship, a huge furnace that was burning blisteringly hot. And they would take their newborn infants and they would throw them into the furnace. Child sacrifice was what the children of Israel had got into. That was how low they'd sunk. And when Josiah brought in his reforms, one of the first things he did was destroy that furnace and get rid of all the symbols of Molech worship and declare that that place that had been a sacred place would in future be the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. And that's what it was. And all the garbage was placed there and it was stinking and rotting and burning and there was black oily smoke and it was down in the valley and it was called Gehinnom, Valley of Hinnom. And Gehinnom became Gehenna and Gehenna becomes a word for hell. And that's where Jeremiah is told to go. He goes to hell. He takes a pot with him. And when he gets there to the pot, the Lord says to him, shatter it. And he holds up this pot, and in full view of all the elders, he smashes it on the ground, which seems a stupid thing to do. And it falls into smithereens and flies all over the place. But there's profound significance to that because in those days, if people had an argument with their neighbor, it wasn't like you have an argument with the neighbor. All right, we won't talk to you again. You know, won't lend you our lawnmower anymore. No more Friday fish fries with you. There, this is what happened. They would go to the doorstep of their neighbor and they would get a vase and they would hold it up and they would smash it on the doorstep. Not only say, we'll have nothing more to do with you, but we're placing a curse on you. We're placing a curse on you. This is what Jeremiah does in the name of Jehovah. He takes the vase, and in full view of the representatives of the nation of Judah, the elders, who have been carefully gathered for the occasion, he smashes it in front of her, and he says, in the name of the Lord, I'm through with you. That's it. And there's a profound message for us here. It is this. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we have the picture of the potter working patiently with malleable clay and working it into something beautiful. But in Jeremiah chapter 9, we have the clay that has been fired. And the clay that has been fired is set in its ways. And having been set in its ways, it is now decorated. And decorated and set in its ways and fired, it's not malleable anymore. And it reminds us of something incredibly serious. And it is this, that God is incredibly patient. But he says this, my spirit will not always strive with man. You know the stories of Pharaoh. Remember God challenged Pharaoh and Pharaoh always came back. And every time it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then another big conversation, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then another conversation, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another conversation, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there's a subtle, striking change in the story. Suddenly it doesn't say Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says God hardened his heart. And what Jeremiah is saying in the name of the Lord to the nation of Judah is this. You have had endless, boundless opportunities to come to repentance. You have chosen them. All right. You've let God know what your wish is. You shall have what you wish. And if you want nothing to do with God, God himself will see that you have nothing to do with him. And that is the message for the nations. And that is the message for the people who comprise the nations. And at this point, after Jeremiah has to do this, he goes and he presents this message, and that did not go over well, believe me. And how do we know? They put him in the stocks. And they left him there overnight, and the people came past, and they laughed, and they mocked, and they ridiculed, and they threw garbage at him in the stocks. And Jeremiah says to God, that does it. I'm through. And then immediately he says that, he says, but there's fire in my bones, and I can't quit. Everything in me wants to quit. I don't like being a prophet. I don't like saying what I've got to say. I'd much prefer to be liked. I'd much prefer to go along with the crowd. I just wish I didn't have to take a stand. I just wish that God wasn't saying what he's saying. I just wish that my life could just get back on that nice spinning wheel and I could just be a lump of clay and I could just go spin on and spin on and spin on until in the end I spin into oblivion. But those strong hands are on me and his fire's in my bones and I can't quit. And I sometimes get the impression that the church, when it comes to really confronting what is going on in our world, says, I want to quit. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, where is the fire in the bone? Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we can get the picture of the potter and the clay. And it's almost as if God is leaning out of heaven and saying to the nations of the world and to the individuals who comprise those nations, two things. I'm God, and you're not. And that's the essence of the message. And our problem is that we live in a world where enormous numbers of people and nations of the world are saying, God isn't, and we are. And they're wrong. And the judgment of God will come. And our task, whether we want it or not, is to generate the fire in our bones that will go to them. And remind them, God is God, and you're not. He's the potter, you're the clay. Don't shake your little clay fist in the potter's face. And remember, his infinite patience is not infinite. There will come a time when he will say, all right, have it your way. Deliver us from that, dear Lord. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.